Looking forward to this next session, as Raul is going to be sharing with us on the Church of Thyatira. So Raul, you come forward this time.
So far, I'm getting convicted by every study, especially how God can speak to us in so many ways. One of the things that I wanted to share with you before we do Thyatira is that I always like to bring out the point that that we are living in the last days, especially when you look at leadership. And as I was kind of sitting in the crowds, you know, and watching and hearing the Word of God, I began to think of how many of those that are not here today because they have been disqualified from the service of God, because they couldn't keep the flesh down. They were short-sighted. The enemy got to them and disqualified them from service. Something that God wanted to do in their lives. And when I think of those things, I have to look at my own life and I have to examine my own life, because I do not want to be disqualified. I have prayed over and over that if ever I was to be disqualified, for God to kill me and take me home, because it'd really be a shame for God, you know. I would shame God. And I'll never forget Chuck sharing when we were in the tent. He was sharing how his father-in-law always used to give him a scripture. And it wasn't really a scripture, but it was something that was a Swedish proverb that was given to him. And I wrote it at that time, and I've kept it in every one of my Bibles ever since then. I always like to look at it to remind myself where I am spiritually in the Lord. The proverb goes like this: this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. And if you really meditate on those words that are given to us, you begin to understand that sin is not only missing the mark, but also it separates us from God's fellowship that He has for us. And I think that one of the loneliest things is when you have known the love of God and the grace of God, to be able to become cold like the church of Ephesus. I think it's sad. Because I like to feel the presence of the Lord. I like to have God reassure me that He's there. And I know we live by faith. But as I began to look at the studies and I began to see and hear the speakers, you know, I came here, I said, Lord, I came here for myself, for You to speak to me. Lord, how do You want to change my life this week? Because, Lord, I need it. I want to be changed every single day into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, we're living in a world where everything is becoming totally sinful. Everything has to do with the flesh. All the commercials are appealing to the flesh, and they tell you, you deserve it. And all I can say to that is, you know, all we deserve is hell, but nothing else. And because of the grace and the love that Jesus Christ has given to us, by Him coming and dying for our sins, we're here. And it's so neat, because imagine, God chose us to be pastors, to be shepherds, to feed His flock. You could actually say that we have one of the highest callings in the world, because we are not only feeding the flock of God, but God is using you to turn communities and nations around for Jesus Christ. And I think of the scripture in Ezekiel where God was looking for a man to stand in the gap. But He said, I found no man. God is not looking for 50 or 100 or 10,000. He's looking for one person that will give their full commitment to God, and God will use that person. And you know, we need to understand that as God speaks to our minds, another thought comes into my mind concerning Charles Head Spurgeon. He said this, and these are words to be taken profound. He said, if the grace which I profess to have received leaves me exactly the same kind of a person I was before receiving it, then it is not New Testament salvation. The grace which does not drastically change my behavior will never change my destiny. And I think that Charles Spurgeon was right on when he said that. There's a lot of confession and a lot of profession, but today we have not enough living of the Christian life. And I think that in the Church of Thyatira, we have some things that we need to learn from the Church of Thyatira. If you have a Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 18 through verses 29. And he said, "And to the angel, or the messenger, of the church of Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her a time to repent of all of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all of the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast that which you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. And also I have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Seven times in two chapters, God is declaring to every one of the churches to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I think that to give you just a little bit of background on the assembly of Thyatira before we get into the outline, we want to look at the assembly, we want to look at the author of that assembly, and we want to look at the approval, the rebuke, and the appeal of the message, especially the rebuke and the appeal that is probably for us today. But the Church of Thyatira was called the Pagan Church. And the Pagan Church began about 606, and this church was called not only in the Dark Ages, but also this church goes all the way into the Great Tribulation. This will be a church, and this is a church that is living today. There are people today in the Church of Thyatira. And in the background to Thyatira, we know that Romanism plays a big thing, and I'm not going to get into Romanism. You know how I feel about that, so you don't need to hear from me. We need to get to you, and to me. The Holy Spirit will speak to us through this church. But I found something interesting as I was doing my survey of this church. That the Church of Thyatira was probably founded by Alexander the Great some 300 years before Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that in this church, there was a woman, which we have in Acts chapter 16, verses 14 to 15, which was Paul's first convert in Europe. A woman found in Asia Minor. And Thyatira also was famous for the manufacturing of purple cloth. Lydia was her name. Lydia that was living in Philippi was engaged in the selling of cloth and this purple dye that they used to use in that city. And it was very prosperous because it brought a lot of money into the city. But most important about Thyatira that I found is that Thyatira was an example of the groups associating with that city that organized pottery, tanners, bronze, workers of dyers, and different things that they had in that church. But most of all, the name Thyatira has a real appealing name. The name Thyatira means sacrifice and continual. a continual sacrificing. This is what the word comes from, the word Thyatira. It literally introduces a heresy that has produced many false doctrines, especially the doctrine of taking the deity of Jesus Christ away and placing something else in deity. And we know that in Romanism, especially when I speak to Roman Catholics or they come to me and talk to me, I always like to point out, because usually when you're talking or you're teaching in the churches, especially Thyatira, they're always coming and say, well, you know, the reason that I pray to Mary is because she's my friend and you have a friend, and you know, they do this whole thing. But here to the Church of Thyatira, as the assembly is being introduced, the author that is being introduced is Jesus, and his title to this church here is the Son of God. Speaking of deity, this is the only time you find this title in the book of Revelations. Nowhere else in Revelations does he use that title, Son of God, only here to this church. And this church had a problem. It had the doctrine of Jezebel, that woman that had come in and set up herself as a prophetess and began to seduce God's servants. And you know, going back in history, if you go back to the book of Kings, you know that Ahab's wife was Jezebel, and Jezebel is the one that introduced Baal worship to Israel. And as I was reading the scriptures and reading some of my commentaries, John Phillips says this about the Church of Thyatira. He says, be that as it may be, one thing is for sure. A woman played a prominent part in the founding of the Church of Thyatira, and this church made shipwreck over the preaching and the precepts and the practices of a woman. And then he goes on in his commentary to declare that, you know, most of the heresies that have ever been started in history have been by women, through women teaching and getting out of the scriptures. Now, believe me, I am not down on women, okay? But I just want to share with you that it's important that the problem here also, Barclay says in his commentary, that he believes that the problem was with the elder's wife of that church. And that the problem is that she tried to dominate over this elder's position, or the pastor, or the shepherd of that church, and introduce all these seductions to the church. But as I began to read into the church, and as I began to develop here the scripture, it was interesting that as we began to study the scripture, notice in verse 18 that he introduces the church and he says, to the angel, or the pastor, or the elder, or the shepherd, to the church of Thyatira write. And now here is the author. These things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I don't see in any way here in verse 18, because as I study chapter 2 and 3, and you look at all the introductions of the church as Jesus introduces himself to every one of the churches, here Jesus Christ is introducing himself as the Son of God in judgment. He looks with his eyes like a flame, and his feet are like fine brass, and of course fire, and excuse me, brass is always symbolic to judgment. And so Jesus is not too happy with this church. Now, as we've been hearing so much about the Church of Jesus Christ, and let me say that probably 1986 and 87 and 88 probably have been big years where the devil has really tried to destroy the church. And he's really tried to destroy something that God is doing in such a neat way, he's trying to put it down. But one thing that God reminds me constantly, and like Chuck said this morning, it's not our church. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. What God wants us to do is not to keep the programs going. What God wants us to do is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world in the holiness of God, so that God can use our lives in a mighty, mighty way. So the Son of God here is appointed, and it's neat because as I was looking at the word Son of God, now three things that I just want to bring out to you, three observations that I made here. And one of the observations that I made about the author here becoming the Son of God is that in this letter here, He identifies himself as the Son of God, which is a phrase, again, I told you, that is only found in the last book of the Bible here, in the book of Revelation. And secondly, as I began to study the New Testament, Jesus claims this as a title that he uses on the earth while he was upon the earth. We find that in Matthew 11:27, Luke 10:22. And then also the greatest passage is when Peter and James and John were up in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus came to Peter and said, "Peter, who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, some say you're, Elijah. Some say you're a prophet. Some say this, some say that." But then Jesus, again, like usually what he does, he doesn't want to hear what everybody is saying, but what do you say? And Peter said, "You are the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said to him, "Hey, Peter, that's really cool, because what happened to you is that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but you've had a super revelation from my Father God." And you see the anointing of God upon Peter's life. He confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then what is my life in reflection to His name? To His life. How do I reflect, or how do I represent Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior? And I think of one man in the Bible by the name of Moses. You know, when you look at the life of Moses, there was nobody more holy than Moses in the Bible when you read about him, the way he served God. God used him tremendously. And yet, at the end of the wandering through the wilderness, the people of God for the second time became thirsty, and they were very thirsty. And Moses, you know, went to talk to the Lord and said, "You know, God, your people are thirsty." And God says, "Well, just go out and give them water to drink. Go over to the rock and speak to it, and the water will come forth. Just like I've worked in the past, I'll work again." And so Moses came out of counseling with the Lord, and he went out and he told the people. But you know, when he came out with the wrong attitude. And he says, "Get over here, you people. You want water to drink? I'll give you some water." He went over there and he took his staff and he began to beat the rock. It reminds me of myself at times. When we're discouraged, when we're disappointed, or we're even mad, you know, we begin to do something that God does not allow a child of God to do. He beat the rock. And of course, God keeps his witness, and the water, of course, came forth and they got water. But God said to Moses, "Moses, excuse me, son. Can you come back to my office? I want to talk to you for a second." And I've heard that many, many times. I mean, it's when the Lord says, "Come into my office," you know it's going to be discipline time. You know, he's going to tell you something that you need to know. And so as Moses went, the Lord said, "Hey, you know, you've been following directions for 40 years. But why did you go out and beat the rock twice? When the Son of God was only beaten once." You see, I'm saying he only died once, not twice. Again, the doctrine of this church here is that every time you have a service, you crucify the Son of God afresh. But Moses, the Lord said to Moses, "Moses, let me tell you something. Because you went out in your anger, and you went ahead and yelled at my people, and you went out and beat the rock, you have misrepresented me, because I was never angry with the people. And from now on, I want to tell you something. You're not going to go into the promised land." Moses argued with God, and God says, "Don't ask me again. I told you, you're not going in." "But Lord, don't you understand, man? I was falling down the river in Egypt, and you allowed somebody to pick me up and then to be brought up in the house of Pharaoh. And then, you know, I went out and this happened. I killed one of those Egyptians and I hit him, and then somebody saw it, and then I ran away. And for 40 years you taught me how to take care of sheep, and I took care of sheep before I could take care of your people. And now I've been in this wilderness for 40 years. And by the way, I've been eating manna 40 years. I'm due for a change." God said, "Sorry, Moses, you can't. It's impossible. You have misrepresented me." It doesn't mean that Moses didn't go to heaven, but he could enter the land of the promised land, which is the land of the what? Of victory. He couldn't enjoy it. He died. But it's so neat, because God says that God is the person that buried Moses. Wow. The only person in the whole Bible that got to get buried by God. And you know why I believe God didn't tell us a place? Because we probably make all kinds of memorials, you know? God doesn't want us to know. But it's interesting that as the Son of God is presented to this church, He's not happy. He's displeased with the sin in the church of Thyatira. Secondly, notice in verse 19. Because here in verse 19, we have the approval, and He's going to tell us of all the good things His church had. And He says, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as from your works, the last are more than the first. You would think, man, we're doing a lot of works, God. And a lot of times as pastors, you know what? We can get busy working. And you know what I held? Alan Redpath said one thing that really just stuck to my mind. He says, we better have worship over work. Worship better be most important in our life before we work. And many times as pastors, we're so used to going to all these meetings and we want to evangelize the whole world. And we want to preach and we want to teach. But what about our time with God? That time that God desires from us. And I always, and this reminds me again, I cannot give that which I first did not receive of the Lord first. If I'm going out and speaking to people and I'm only giving that which I know and it's not coming from the Lord and through His Holy Spirit as He has taught me those things, then what am I giving? I can't give of myself. It's impossible. Go back and remember the days when you first got saved, how we love you were with Jesus. How we used to sit there and cry and weep and just thank God for His grace, His mercy. And Lord, it's so cool. You opened the door for me for the shepherd school, Lord. That's so neat. And you opened this door and you opened that door. But you know, it seems like when God opens all these doors and we start becoming somebody, we forget who put us there. We start becoming superstars. And God has not called us to be superstars. He's called us to be servants to the people of God. If we are shepherds, pastors, then we have a duty, and that is to feed the flock of God and not to fleece it. And many times as we are going through the passages and giving studies, we seem to try to condemn the people or to convict the people for the things that they're not doing, but God says, what about you? And let me tell you, I've done that in the past. I had a problem when I first started ministry. I did not have the gift of teaching. I had the gift of preaching, evangelism, and I was beating the sheep to death. Everybody was complaining. As a matter of fact, some of the people in the church came and said, you know, maybe you should go on the road and leave the church. And we want to, they were kind of inviting me out of the church. But I knew that God had given me that flock. And I'm telling you, I was frustrated. I go, Lord, man, God, please help me. Give me a gift to teach. You know what? He did. He saw the need in the body of Christ. And you know, evangelists have a problem. Because I do have gift of evangelism. And we become itchy. We can't sit too long in one place. But you know what? That was the hardest things in my life. When I was sitting at the tent, and I got old Chuck Staves, and I used to go to my kung fu school. You know what I used to do 8 hours a day? I would go into my house, I would lock my door, and I would listen to Chuck, all of his in-depths, all of the Bible, all of the works of the Holy Spirit, everything, because I said, God, I'm going to prepare my life and I'm going to prepare my heart so when you call me, I want to be ready. But today, we're too busy to study. And so when we get up to speak to the people of God, we're giving actually seconds and we're giving stale manna where God says, I want you to give afresh. And then we ask God why our church is not growing. Why is not God using me like He's using other people? You know what's so neat about God is that God promotes people. God takes up one and He takes down the other. Promotion doesn't come from these ways or that. It comes from the Lord. He's the one that does the work. The first time I went on the radio, The first radio station called me and said, "Man, you know what? We don't understand you." You know, I didn't want to be in the radio, but this guy opened the door and it was one of those little cheapy radio stations. So I went on, and you know what? I went on there. You know what I did? I didn't even send tapes. I used to go live every lunch hour, and I sit there and I try to talk to the people and stuff, and you kind of miss her. And you know what? But God saw the need. If God used a donkey in the Old Testament, He'll use me, He'll use you. He's not looking for excellent a speech and somebody that is good looking, like Greg Laurie. But He's looking like somebody, you know, that will make Himself available to you. I said, "God, send me, I'll go. Whatever you want to do, I'll go." And I heard Chuck the other day, one of these days, he was saying just lately, you know, how a lot of times, you know, we would go for anything, but now, well, you know, how much will you pay me? Where's our heart to really have ministry within our lives? Do you pastors still get excited when you get up early in the morning on Sunday, like you said, Chuck said, be ready to say, "Man, God, you give me so much. Man, I want to tell my people." Or you go, "Ah, man, 5 o'clock again. Got to get up and go down to those dumb sheep." Poor attitudes, man. But you know what's so cool about this church of Thyatira here that is so interesting to me? 5 things He has to say to them in their good works. Maybe you fit under this category this morning. Number one, He says, "I know your works and your love." And love has to be primary in my life as a shepherd and as a pastor teacher for my flock. I have to love those sheep. You have to love your people. You have to be with your people. If you're separating yourself from your people and you don't fellowship with your people, then how are they going to be able to respond to the Word of God when they listen, because they might think you don't care for them? Priorities, again, need to be examined. Your works, your love. The word that is used here for love is the word agape. And again, this is a divine love that God gives to us, implanted in the human heart, flowing with the selfless, sacrificial love or service that we have towards God and towards people. You know what? One of the things that bugs me is when you're a pastor and people counsel with, you seem to get, you know, and we don't have counsel. We knocked that thing off completely of counseling too. Hey, you want to wrap? We'll wrap, and we'll give you the scriptures, and we'll give them online on 1 John. Go do a homework and come back, find the 3 purposes, and then let them get into the Word and find their problem. But you know what's so interesting as you see that? There are some people that keep coming back that really irritate you. They seem to line up at the same time, at the same place, all the time, and they have the same problem. And sincerely, in my heart, I go, "Oh no, there they are again, you know? What are they going to say now, you know?" But you know what? God says, "Hey, have compassion. They need your love." And a lot of times, you know, those irritants can become a blessing as you begin to see them develop and grow in Christ Jesus. That's the duty of a pastor. Notice that in the next word that He uses here, the word faith, it's the word that speaks of faithfulness. It's not my faithfulness, it's God's faithfulness. God is faithful to supply financially. God is faithful to do all these things that He's called me to do. Right now we're in the process of purchasing some property, and we just got the plans and the whole thing. The property is going to cost $1.5 million, and to build a facility, $7 million. And every time I drive the freeway, I remember Chuck said, when you have sunflower, I go, "God, it's your territory, it's your church, it's your problem, you do it." Because, I mean, it's scary. But you know what? I have seen God work at the Safeway store. When we first got the Safeway Market, I mean, you might think it's really ridiculous. I called a Safeway store. We had $1,500 in the bank. And because I was taught this way, I didn't send out a letter and say, "Okay, congregation, we're going to do this, we're going to do that." We went to prayer. We had $1,500 in the bank. I called Safeway, and I called. Her name was Joy at that time. I said, "We want to buy the Safeway. We want to purchase it." She said, "Okay, we'll meet tomorrow." She went down there. We talked. She took a $10 check down deposit. I'm serious. When I tell this, people go, no, she took the $10 check. By Friday morning, we were supposed to have $5,000 to put down. We have $1,500. On Monday, we met with her. On Tuesday, we went up to the mountains and the elders, and we prayed to the Lord. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And our secretary called me on Thursday, and it was in my Kung Fu studio. And she said, somebody, underneath the Kung Fu door, they put an envelope, and I opened the envelope, and it's a money order for $3,500 plus $1,500 is $5,000. Exactly the $5,000 we needed for the payment. And you know what? God has been gracious to Chuck and to the ministry, and not once has God failed us or we've had to ask for money, because I believe in the same philosophy where God leads, God provides it, and not go get a job. Go get a job. Don't put the burden on the people. Allow God to move in you and through you, but allow God to do the work. And you see, it comes again through love and through faithfulness. If you're faithful in the small things, God will make you greater in the bigger things. But so many times, we want the bigger things now and forget the little things, and that's not the way it works. I'm not just saying this to say this because I'm up here, but I believe by the grace of God that God has given us one of the greatest teachers in the whole world concerning sound doctrine. That's Chuck Smith. And I tell that to people wherever I go in the world. And you know what blows my mind? The people in South America and Central America where we're at, they're starving to death. Experience, emotion. And you know what? They're not feeding the flock of God. And my vision as a pastor is to put a Calvary Chapel in every city, every major city in Central America and South America by the nationals, that they will feed the flock of God. That's my vision. But if I'm not faithful here at West Covina, how is God going to do it in Central America or South America or wherever God will call us to do that work? And you see God here through the Holy Spirit speaking to this church. He's saying, look, man, your service, your faith, your trust, your faithfulness, how about your patience? Are you patient in the service that God has called you to do? Here, Linsky describes service and defines it as a voluntary service for the benefit to help those in need and freely render without any charge. I like that. Are you willing to give your service for no charge? But like Chuck, or like anybody else, you just do it because you love it. Man, you know what? I wouldn't want to be teaching Kung Fu or anything else but what God has called me to do. And I mean, you look at our schedule. I am doing 3 Sunday mornings. I'm doing leadership on Sunday night, a Sunday night service, a Monday night with the kids, and I'm doing a Wednesday night, and the rest of my study and with my family. And people say, don't you get tired when you travel? Heck no, man. It's fun. I love it. Because God gives you the energy. And I got one thing to say is that I'm only going to be here once, and I want to give everything I got to Jesus Christ. The end comes quickly. And if you're wasting your days and your years away, you're going to look back. And what is God going to say to you, my faithful servant, or is he going to be disappointed because you were not faithful? Remember what Chuck said this morning? We are going to be judged before God. We forget. And as pastors, sometimes in our service, we can become so blind and we can become ritual, but also we can start justifying the money, justifying our time, justifying everything that we do. We need to be careful. We've seen and we've heard so much in the news about that today. If you take a dollar to do whatever you're going to do as a pastor or an elder or a deacon, you better be accountable to that dollar or that penny or that $100 or $1,000, because God is going to hold you responsible for what you're taking for. It's important that we understand what God has called us to do. And so my service has to be right. My heart. Towards God. Towards the people. In the money. In the business. In everything that I do. What is my purpose? What is my vision? Are you in the ministry because it gets you a good living? or are you in the ministry because you're really called? And if you're really called, then you're anointed. And if you're anointed, then God will do the work. Remember, the service has to be in love. And then the next thing that he talks about here is the word patience. And that word here literally speaks of a passive putting up with hardships and trials. Do you have the patience to put up with trials? You know what? Satan does not rest day or night. He's constantly coming after every one of us. He would love to see us disqualified, especially after he has done such a great work. Patience. The trials that come your way, no money, praying, seeking God, arranging for the leadership, whatever it is, are you patient in your trials? Are you learning from your trials? And you see, John the Beloved, and through the Holy Spirit speaking to this church, he's given this whole thing, this whole appeal to them. But here comes the rebuke. All these things are there, but this is the rebuke. And here is the rebuke in verse 20 to 23. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." And notice that here, as he's speaking of this whole rebuke, which is important, that there are two things that I caught here in observations. There's two great sins that he talks about here: fornication and idolatry. And that there was a day, I don't know, you know, maybe I'm going to step on some people's toes this morning, okay? But I want to share with you that in a congregation this size and this big this morning here, I guarantee you that there are some of you pastors and some of you leaders that are living in sexual sin. You fit under this church. You got problems probably with pornography. You got problems with dirty books, dirty movies. And you probably even have a relationship on the side apart from your wife because you're not getting along with your wife. And if you've gotten to that point yet, maybe you're in love with somebody else or you're making goo-goo eyes at somebody else already. And you know what? You better stop it. You better repent. Because if God has put you in the pulpit, then you better live up to the standards of the Word of God. And if not, take your absence of leave. Leave the ministry. But please, don't shame Jesus Christ. Too many people are doing that already today. Billy Graham said there are three things that will destroy a man of God: pride, women, and money. Pride, we start getting puffed up like a big bag of wind because we think we're great. And of course, people come up to us and they say, "Oh, that was such a great sermon." You know, I'm kind of leery when everybody's praising me because I go, "You know what? Something's wrong here." Seriously. And when criticism comes, I want to hear it because maybe I am doing that right. Maybe I need to get spanked. And yet, today, if we were to look at the whole congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in this church or all the churches in the United States of America, look at how many people are leaving their wives and separating from their wives and having girlfriends. And in the leadership, man, people living under fornication, sexual sin consuming the church. Today, with all the venereal diseases, I tell you what, I believe it's a play of God. I wouldn't want to mess around. Not because of that, because God will wipe you out if you don't repent. You cannot mess with God. We have this concept that, you know, God doesn't see what we do, but God sees all things. God sees all things. And here in His rebuke, the problem was sexual sin and idolatry. And we know about the Roman church. We know that they were seducing their church, you know, the assembly, and all the idolatry and the whole thing. But let's bring it up to today. What's happening today concerning all these sexual sin? Homosexuality, lesbianism. Hey, how about this? How about you molesting children? Your daughters, your sons. And you're a leader, you're a pastor, you're an assistant pastor, you're an elder, you're a deacon. And you sneak to the side and you dial the porno telephone thing, you know, because you got a call because it's consumed you. And these are the things that are destroying the church of Jesus Christ. These are the things that are destroying the men of God. And Jesus here is rebuking it, and He's going to give you a space to repent, like He did to Ephesus. But if you don't repent, remember what Chuck said, I will go somewhere else. God's not going to put up with your sin. And Paul had a lot to say to that in the book of Corinthians. And let me say this, that fornication comes from an evil heart. Matthew 15:19 says that. Jesus told it to the Pharisees. That fornication begins in the heart. And it's like Job said, I will make a covenant with my eyes with God. That's a good thing to do. To make a covenant with your eyes before the Lord. Secondly, fornication is not only sinning against God, but it's sinning against your own body. You sin against your own body. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says that. And thirdly, fornication excludes you, listen, excludes you from the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:8. For fornicators and adulterers and idolaters and homosexuals and all these perverts will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. You may not think that people know about it. God knows about it, and God will expose you sooner or later. Your sin is going to surface, and God says, you hid it, but I will get on top of the cloud, on top of the rooftops, and I will proclaim it for everyone to know. I would urge you today, if you're a pastor, if you're a wife's pastor, you know, if you're a wife of a pastor and you're having problems with your husband because he's a pastor and not paying attention to you too much, and you got Google Eyes for somebody else, you better repent. You know what? Repent. Let God work in your marriage. Let God do the work. If you run off with somebody else, that's not going to solve the problem. That's going to create a bigger problem. You need to cease. You need to, again, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. And the problem usually is that we're not in the Word of God, we're not in prayer, we're not in fellowship. No wonder we're having all those problems. We're out of fellowship with God. Fornication, he tells his woman Jezebel, and idolatry. Look at verse 21. And notice that in verse 21, here is the opportunity that God gives to everyone. I gave her a time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. She did not repent. You know what I love about Jesus Christ and God Himself? That He always, always gives us a time and a space to repent. That's how graceful God is. And you say, oh man, that will never happen to me. Be careful, because when that's pride. There's going to be a time in your life where you're going to be weak, whatever, and you need to have the Word of God in your heart and in your mind so you can fight the enemy with the Word of God. So when it comes, you won't be able, like all these other people, they have given in, and they've given in, and what's happened to them? They've fallen to the wayside. It's sad to hear when we love somebody that has fallen away. It hurts us because we love that person. We need to repent. Change. We don't just say, Jesus, forgive me. There has to be a change of attitude. There has to be a change of life. And then those works will come forth of repentance. God is in the business of restoration. He restores. And maybe some of you have fallen into sexual sin. Adultery. Jesus says here, repent, and I will forgive you, and I will restore you. But it has to come from you. And then, in verse 22 to 23, the punishment. If you don't repent, then this is the punishment. Indeed, I will cast her into the sickbed, And those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Notice what Jesus Christ will do. As I was studying and reading, I found something interesting here. The word where he uses to cast her upon a bed, in literally, it means this: I will cast you upon a bed of illness. You'll be sick. And you know what? Any person that is living in sin, whether it be sexual sin or idolatry, whatever it may be, they are people that are sick, spiritually speaking. They're not all there. They don't have a sound mind. Here Jesus Christ is inviting you to repent. Repent. Start loving your wife. Start caring for your wife. Start spending time with your wife. Cut off the other relationship, man, and you go before God. Or else, I'll tell you something, you may not be here next pastor's conference. God has brought you here to speak to you as He's speaking to me. And He says, you better knock it off and you better get your eyes on me, because I love you so much, I am warning you. Wake up. And then in His rebuke, He comes finally to His appeal. And I love His appeal. Notice. Verse 24 to 29. Notice the first thing in verse 24 and 25, we have an exhortation. And now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, and as many as do not have this doctrine. Now God has His faithful people there, those that are true, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast that which you have until I come. Man, you know what? The Lord could come tonight. Last night, I said, you know, we have the kids on Monday nights. And just the other night, there was a kid that we've been dealing with, and my kids have been dealing with, and he was a skinhead, and he got on his scooter, and he took off on his scooter because he couldn't go with his guys because he had no money. On his way home, he got hit by a car and instantly killed. You know what? We don't know the time. People need Jesus. They need Jesus, man. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit so that God can use us not only in our churches, but at the restaurant, in the elevator, or wherever we may be, man, surfing, whatever it is. Allow God to use your life. Because God loves you. And God cares about you. And notice again the promise now. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed with like pieces of like the potter's vessel. And also, I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. That's what you'll get. Now listen, here's verse 29, the promise. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We're either going to hear, or we're going to turn off. And like the Old Testament priest, I'll finish with this. He would take the oil and place it upon his right ear, upon his right toe, and upon his right hand. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our feet so that we can do the work of God, or that we can walk in the ways of God. And we need to anoint our hands to do the work of God in holiness, to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You so much for Your love, for Your grace, and the mercy that You so freely bestow upon Your children. Lord, I thank You so much for Calvary Chapel, Lord. Father, for the feeding and the instruction that we have received in such a healthy ministry, Lord. And Lord, in the past we have seen all the weird doctrines, but Lord, we haven't been affected by them because we have been rooted and grounded in Your Word, Lord. Lord, we pray that now we would go out and feed the flock of God. Lord, that flock that You purchased for us, You died with Your own precious blood. We thank You for this time. We ask You to put a special blessing upon Kay and Chuck and their family, and upon this church and the leaders of this church, Lord, that You would continue to use it, and all the pastors that are here, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Raul shared something that I thought was quite significant. I had never realized it before. He said the name Thyatira means continual sacrifice. And historically, we associate the Church of Thyatira with the Roman Catholic Church. And what is the Mass but a continual sacrifice? Whereas we are told Christ died once and for all, but the Mass is the continual, or the crucifying afresh, the continual sacrifice. And thus the name Thyatira, continual sacrifice, how significant. I believe the Lord's trying to tell us something, an identification here. Also, Rao brought up the issues of pornography, sexual immorality. In counseling with people, talking with people who have developed a problem with pornography, I have become convinced that pornography develops a satanic hold over a person's life, from which there has to be divine deliverance. Paul the Apostle said, they which do sacrifice unto idols are actually sacrificing to devils. Now, they used to have the idols they called the Asherim. And in the Old Testament, it is translated grove. And so you find that Israel was always creating the groves, as they would turn away from God and they would worship the groves. The groves were little pornographic idols, the Asherim, of the goddess Ashtoreth, which was the female sex goddess. Now, they used to sacrifice to that idol, to Ashtoreth, or to the Asherim, which is just the plural. Paul said they that sacrifice to the idols are actually sacrificing unto devils. And you begin to get involved in any form of pornography, the X or R-rated videos, the magazines or whatever, and it begins to develop a demonic hold upon your life. And I have met many people who had this problem, who had to have, really, deliverance from that demonic hold. And as Raul said, in a group this size, there are no doubt some, by percentages, that have somehow opened the door to this gross form of sin that brought the judgment of God upon Israel and upon Judah. We'll be more than happy to pray that God will set you free and deliver you, because it will destroy you. I have found that God never takes away from a man anything that is good and beneficial. The only thing God takes away from a man is that which would destroy a man if it isn't taken away. And God wants to free you from everything that would destroy you. And this conference would be a great time to be set free.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you would like more information about tapes or books, please write for our free catalog. Our address is The Word for Today, Post Office Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628, USA.